From the depths of our hearts, this is our prayer, that you would captivate us today by the Holy Spirit. Captivate us by your grace. Captivate us by your mercy. Captivate us by your holiness. Captivate us by your glory today. We are yours. Continue to lead and guide us. Lord, we thank you that we can come into this place and we can worship you together as one body together in Jesus' name. We thank you we can bring our needs to you. And Lord, for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, for our families, Lord, God, we give it all to you. We lay our needs, God, and our cries to you at the foot of the cross today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we give you the praise of, Lord, what you're going to continue to do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Boys and girls, you can make your way to Sunday school. Pastor Sue is waiting for you with rapt anticipation. I don't know how Sue does it after all week being with the kids. And if you see a few people here this morning and they're looking kind of bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and like they've got toothpicks in their eyes to keep them open, those are probably those volunteering all week. And we want to thank each and every one of those you who are here each and every day. Listen, we had such an exciting time. I just want to highlight a couple things. Is Ivo here? Ivo's here somewhere, I know. But I'm going to pick on him. Our theme this year, our theme was scuba. And it was under the sea. And we were just so blessed to actually have a retired professional scuba diver in our midst. And he was doing the Bible point. He and Ann were doing the Bible point with all the kids. And I have to tell you, they had those kids wrapped around their fingers. And there was one day, I think it was the first or second day, Ivo was looking at the kid and says, you know, I was diving deep. I forget what ocean it was. And then I came face to face with a barracuda. And you got to be careful when you come face to face with them because they can snap you right in half. Those kids were like, oh boy. That was so much fun. And then the number of youth that we had who were serving our kids was absolutely phenomenal. They did just a great job. Arhan and his team did a wonderful job with the sports. And Kuljeet, is Arhan here this morning? He's not. Oh, good. I can pick on him, and he can watch later. So, but yesterday there was such an anointing in Victoria. For those who were aware, we only found out a few weeks ago about a community, citywide, nationwide day of prayer that was called from coast to coast to coast. And yesterday, approximately 200 people or so from around Victoria came and gathered on the back lawn of the legislature. And we prayed in repentance. We prayed for our government, for our churches, for our youth, for we prayed God would forgive us for racism. It was just an incredible time around gathering with believers from across the city. And what really took my heart was there were 9 young people who were called upon to pray for our nation, to pray for the adults. And to my surprise, Arhan was one of those youth. So we were represented well there yesterday. But I want to tell you, there, God spoke to me. I really felt God speaking to me at that moment, because someone made a comment that really grates me when they said that this is the church of tomorrow. No, they're not. Our children and our youth are the church of today, and never more have I ever seen in my life and ministry God moving upon a generation as he is today. And never in my life have I seen the enemy, Satan, trying to destroy the generation that as much as we have been seeing. But God is raising up young people and youth to not just sit in the pews, but to take leadership in prayer, in worship, in ministry. And I thank God for the youth that are in our church and what God is doing in and through them. And I praise God every day for all the young people that are part of us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, listen, that's enough for me. One more thing. Just forgive me. Two more things. We are looking to have another water baptism towards the end of August, and I will have the dates firmed up in the next week. But if you have not been baptized in water, you would like more information, you're interested in being baptized, we have forms in the back on the table, and you can pick one up, you can read it. If you would like more information, you can speak to myself or Pastor Sue, and we'd love to encourage you more. As you came in, I know many of you all have already put in your offering this morning. If you haven't as yet, we give four opportunities to give in worship. One is the offering box in the foyer, and you can fill out an offering envelope and put in your check or cash in there and put it in the offering box. Or through these doors to your right into the office is our debit machine, and you can do it online as well. Or go to our website at hcfsydney.ca, and you can give safely and securely through Tithely. Summertime is a great time not only to do some visiting, but to have guests and visitors with us. And we just want to welcome all those who are visiting here today and our guests. Thank you for coming. And oftentimes we talk about this, if you are visiting to fill out a Connect card. And if you are a guest, we would love to have to know a little bit more about who you are. But even if you are part of our church, and if you have a prayer request, if there's a need in your life, there is a part here on the Connect card, you can write out your prayer request, and we will pray with you. We will pray for you. Every Thursday night, we gather here in this place to pray for the needs that are part of this church community and our nation. So thank you. Well, thank you for that commercial spot. How many are ready for the word? Amen. Romans chapter 8. As we continue our series, The Believer's Declaration of Freedom. And for the next few weeks in this summer, we're going to go through this chapter, referred to as the greatest chapter of all the Bible. Some refer to it as the greatest chapter of Romans. Some refer to it as the greatest chapter of the entire Bible. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul basically summarizes everything that he has taught from Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 7. And here he wants us to know four incredible freedoms. The first freedom we looked at last week, and that is the freedom from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there are two groups of people in our world today. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus Christ has taken that condemnation, that penalty that was due us, and he took it upon himself on the cross. And today, for every person, every man, woman, young and old, who has repented of their sins and turned and given their lives to Jesus, you are in Christ and there is no condemnation. He has set you free. Well, how does this work in everyday life? What does this look like? And Sacred read to us our scripture from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11, where the Apostle Paul goes on to describe what this actually looks like in our everyday lives. And that's what we are going to concentrate on this morning. As I begin with a question I would like to ask ask of us, how do you live the Christian life? Now, many times we would look at that question emphasizing the last part, how do you live the Christian life? Well, today I want to put the emphasis upon one word. How do you live the Christian life? How's it going? Is being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, everything that you thought it was cracked up to be? Are you here today? Maybe you've just come into a relationship with Jesus, or you may have known him a long time, but how are you doing as a child of God today? How do you live this Christian life? And that's what we want to look at. Let's just ask the Lord to honor our time today. Father, I thank you for this day and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us and in us, speak through your servant, as I would do my best, Lord, to preach this word that you've prepared my heart, Lord, and you prepared our hearts to hear. Open our ears, Holy Spirit, to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see the way that we should go. And Lord, open, anoint our feet that we'll be ready to follow at your command. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you heard the story about a man who strolled in out of the hardware store with a smile on his face after buying a brand new chainsaw? He was told it could cut down five big oak trees in just 1 hour. 24 hours later, however, his smile was gone, frustrated. He was back in the store complaining that the saw would never cut five trees in an hour. No, he says, it took me all day to cut down just one tree. Puzzled, the store owner stepped outside with the saw, gave the cord a swift pull, and fired up the steel-toothed beast. Its deafening roar sent the customer stumbling to get out of the way. What's that noise? He gasped. Oh, you'll get it. You'll get it. Halfway through this message, you'll get it. But there are many people just like this man in regard to their walk with Jesus. They hear about the victory of walking in Christ. They hear about the transformation that a relationship in Christ brings, but they see little evidence of it in their own everyday life. There are two ways that people look at life. J.D. Greer points out the many ways that people points out many people who do not feel the freedom that's in Christ. The reason for this is because they're caught in two traps. He calls them the performance trap and the pretending trap. The performance trap is thinking that you have to maintain a certain standard for God to accept and bless you. And if you fail to meet the standard, that God will punish you and even send you to hell. So you're always wondering, have I been good enough? Am I doing enough? Have I done enough? And if something bad happens to you, you wonder, is God paying me back for something I've done? And this kind of life does not live in freedom. This kind of life only leads to life-sucking legalism, constant anxiety, and eventual exhaustion. And closely related to the performance trap is the pretending trap. And that's where you're always trying to act on the outside like everything's all together, when inside you're just being ripped apart by pain, ripped apart by doubt, ripped apart by, is this thing real? And you know, church people, religious people, can be the worst at this. you see some perfect looking family coming into church, and they're all bows and ribbons and Bibles and smiles, and the husband sticks out his hand and says, "God bless you, Pastor." You see the gleam on his teeth, the faint glow coming from behind his head, and all the kids are standing perfectly in their matching outfits, holding their lavender-colored Bibles. Listen, I know from experience, having raised 3 kids, that the moment from when you get up and you bring your family to church to when you walk through those church doors, oh, they can be dramatically different. How many know what I'm saying? I remember one time I was on my way to church, and I was trying to get there on time because I was leading worship that one particular Sunday, and I was running late, and so I'm trying to get there, and there was this car in front of me, and there are 2 things that I cannot tolerate, and that is people who drive at the speed limit and drive below the speed limit. Driving a little bit over, that's okay because we're under grace. But this car just would not, and it was obvious they didn't know where they were going because they were slowing down at every intersection, every street corner. They would put the brakes like that. I'm just going, come on, come on. I got to get to church. I'm the worship pastor. I got to get there on time. And so I'm going, oh, I just can't believe it. Anyway, the entire whole way, I am following behind until their blinker goes on. And where are they driving? Right into the church parking lot. Not everything we see, we know, is what's really going on. J.D. Greer quotes Joby Martin, who describes this kind of religious life like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. You're constantly fighting to keep the bad part of you from popping up, your temper, materialism, the lust of the flesh. And every once in a while you lose control and that sin nature wriggles free, popping up sometimes several feet in the air, and it's embarrassing. You have to grab and shove it and put it back under the water. The gospel, however, Paul explains in Romans 8, frees you from both of these traps. Where does this power come from to live the Christian life? Well, if it comes from us, we're in big trouble. If you go back to Romans chapter 7 and compare it to chapter 8, you see something that's very different. In Romans chapter 7, it's all about the believer struggling with ongoing indwelling sin. And there's one word that keeps coming up over and over again, and it's the word I. I is the predominant word in chapter 7. It appears about 30 times, usually in the context of what I do or what I do not do. And if there's one thing that Romans 7 makes clear, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. But something interesting happens when we come to chapter 8. The word I gives way to another word. In fact, it almost disappears. Instead, we get a new word that is repeated over and over again, and it is the word spirit. In the Greek, it is pneuma. And it's the Hebrew word also means the breath or spirit of God. The word spirit occurs over 20 times in Romans chapter 8, more than at any other time, place in the entire Bible. And what Paul is wanting to tell us today, in answering the question, how do you live the Christian life, is by living according to the Spirit. And that's where we ended last week in chapter 8, verse 4, where we read, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met fully in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." So what does this look like? Well, Paul begins, if you've got your Bibles open, please open them to Romans chapter 8 as we go through these verses together. Paul begins by establishing the principle that your life follows your mind. And in verse 5, we read how you live according to what your mind is set on. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit's desires. To have your mind set on something is what you seek or desire in life. It's what you focus on in life. It's sort of like when you're walking through the mall and you come across that store, ladies, and you see that dress that just, I know that's exactly what I need. That's exactly what I want. And your mind is focused. Or if you're like me and you're in a car shopping mood and you go to every car dealership and you see that one car and you're focused on it, your eyesight, everything in you. And it's like when you drive off the parking lot, every single car you see on the Pat Bay is the car that you want. Your mind is focused. Your mind is pinpointing on that. That's your desire. And as a Christian, the Bible says that there are two things we'll be focusing on. Either the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. You see, we're in a battle. We don't like to admit that. Some of us have made the mistake of thinking, oh yes, I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've asked Jesus into my heart. Now, let's go on and live life. But that's not what the Bible says living the Christian life is all about. But there is a battle. And the center of the battlefield is the mind. And that's why later in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he repeats this thought in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, when he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This means to control and to manage our thoughts. We align them with what God's word says. It involves critically examining our thoughts and rejecting those thoughts that contradict God's word, and then focusing on those positive, uplifting, godly thoughts that he has spoken of. As Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about such things. Philippians 4, verse 8. And I see a danger happening in the body of Christ today worldwide. And it's not just youth. It's not just men. It's men, women of all ages. I love social media. I watch YouTube like many of you. I'm on social media. But the danger of social media and YouTube and all of these good technological devices is that we can, without even thinking about it, become lost in the ability to critically examine what we're listening to. The more people, especially Christians, who are filling their minds with YouTube, with social media, with all this stuff, it's causing an entire generation being unable to critically examine and determine the veracity and trustworthiness of what's out there. And that is why we must always be testing everything we hear and everything we read through God's word. Not by what the pastor says or your favorite YouTube preacher or teacher or what book you're reading. We need to examine everything through the sieve of God's word, for this is truth, and his truth will set us free. Hallelujah. The real problem between the two mindsets, between the flesh and the spirit, is how they produce two very different results. Paul says the mind set on sinful things results in death, whereas the mind set on the spirit results in life and peace. Just as there are two people, those in Christ and those not in Christ, there are two different mindsets. There's the mindset of that which is focused and controlled and in line with the spirit, and that which is in line and focused on what the flesh desires and wants. And both of them have two stark results. The one leads to death, lifelessness, purposelessness. It leads to more and more bondage, and if it is not handled immediately, can actually result in an eternal destiny apart from God in his presence. The other is a mind controlled by the Spirit, a mind that brings life and peace to those who are submitted to him. Now, the word control there is something that we need to look at very carefully. It doesn't mean that we're like puppets on a string, and you know, we're like marionettes, that we have absolutely no control over what we say or what we do, and well, it's the devil that's doing it. No, it's not. The word control there is what is influencing your decisions. Each and every day, you and I are faced with decisions to make. And the questions we need to ask ourselves is, Lord, is this something that's honoring you and gives light to my testimony of being a follower of Jesus, or is this something that's going to continue to lead me into more and more bondage, away further from your spirit? Paul further describes the results of these two mindsets in more detail in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a mind that is devoted, controlled, led by the flesh. But, he goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit, the mind controlled by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And you know what? I had this thought this morning. I had this thought this morning as I was praying over this message. And that last part of Galatians chapter 5, in many places in our culture today, this would be, the fruit of the Spirit would be rejected because, oh, that's just being woke, Pastor. That doesn't work in our lives. That's not what we need today. We don't need all of those things in our lives. But I've got news for you. It has nothing to do with being woke. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with what the Spirit is going to do and wants to do and continues to do in your life and mine. Because if our nation is going to be changed, it's going to be with believers, young and old, who are walking, not in being controlled by the things of this world, but being led by the things of the Spirit that bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. Next, Paul goes on to describe what it's like when you live according to the sinful nature. First of all, he says your mind is hostile to God. We read that in the first part of verse 7. Our English Bibles use the adjective hostile, but in the original it's actually a noun and can be translated, the sinful mind is hostility towards God. A strong word. It means hatred, hostility, or envy, enmity towards another. Paul is telling us that before you and I came to Christ, our mind was not neutral towards the things of God, but hostile towards the things of God. And not just hostile to God, but actually hostility itself. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous theologian of the last century, comments on this verse. It's not merely said that the carnal mind is an enemy, for enemies may be reconciled, but that it is enmity, and enmity cannot be reconciled. It must be slain, and it must be slain at the cross of Christ. Secondly, your mind does not and cannot submit to God's law if it's in control by the flesh. And that's why Paul says in the last part of chapter 7, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And some of you might automatically in your minds be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, come on. You know, I'm okay. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not like my neighbor. I'm not like that person that voted for that party. I'm not like that person who goes into that store, Pastor, you know, come on. I'm okay. Really? Really? Well, let's just put our lives in parallel or contrast simply to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell us, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever put anything, activity, an object, before God in your life? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. How many of you have been ever hammered a nail and you hit your fingernail? Honor your mother and father. Have you ever talked back to your parents and lived to tell about it? You shall not murder. Oh, yeah, well, Pastor, I never killed anyone. Yet Jesus said, if you harbor hatred in your heart towards someone, that's the same as murder. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, Pastor, I'm pure. I am pure as the living sun. But yet when you're scrolling on Facebook on your phone and that picture comes up, what thoughts come into your mind? Have you ever had any lustful thoughts? You shall not steal. Have you ever taken anything that was not yours? Or have you ever never told a lie, even a white lie? You shall not covet. Especially when you're going down to the marina and you see all these beautiful boats. Or the car show that's coming up in a few weeks here in Sydney. I can't wait for the car show. I love car shows. Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours, that belonged to someone else? Here's the point. That's just 8 commandments. We're all guilty. And it shows us that we can't live this life in our own strength, in our own ability, with our own ingenuity. Because the sinful mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, and we cannot please God on our own. To please God means to be acceptable in His sight, and we can only be accepted before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we can only please God with our lives when we live according to submitting our lives to the Spirit who resides in us. We cannot please Him in and of ourselves. To please God when your mind is hostile towards Him and when you can't submit to Him is a contradiction in terms. So, what's it like to live according to the sinful nature? Well, Paul says, it ends up being three things. First of all, it means death. And that's all that says. Lifelessness. Nothing. But aren't you glad there's another way? There is another way for us today. Thankfully, God did not leave us on our own to live this Christian life, but God sent Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and God further sent the Holy Spirit to help you live this life that is pleasing to Him. Paul describes what it's like when we live our lives according to the Spirit. What's it like when we live our lives according to the Spirit? Well, first of all, when the Spirit of God lives in you, you're controlled not by the natural, the fleshly mind, but by the Spirit. You, however, are not controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And as I said, we need to be careful with the word controlled. We don't want to think in terms of being controlled like a robot. The idea is along the lines of what is the primary influence and director of your life. Jesus has set you free from the condemnation of the penalty of sin. He is right now working in setting us free from the power of sin. He does this by the indwelling presence and person of Jesus Christ. We looked at this a few weeks ago after Easter in our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we learned, and we need to be reminded, that every person who repents of their sin, who turns to Jesus Christ, who receives His grace by faith, the Bible says they are turned from darkness to life, from death to life. They are turned and they are made children of God that we'll talk about in a couple weeks, our new identity in Christ. And He does this because of the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Every person who receives Christ, every person who is born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you know that you are born again today, if you know that Jesus is your Savior, if you know that He has forgiven you of all your sin, then you are a child of God. His Holy Spirit lives in you. And today, you do not walk according to your own life and your own dictates, but He has broken those chains. He has set your feet on solid ground, pulling you up out of the mud and mire of sin. And He has put you on His path towards His presence. And He has set you free, never to be in bondage again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Spirit is alive in you because of His righteousness. In verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Bible says that before we came to Christ, we were dead. That's why some of you, you're having a frustrating time with that family member that's constantly maligning your faith and giving you a hard time. Listen, they don't know. They don't have a, they have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. The light hasn't been turned on. Let me try to give you an example. When I was growing up in Toronto, I was part of a wonderful church. And there was a time in our youth, God incredibly moved among our youth group. And we saw what I believe was my first experience of revival. There was just such an incredible move of God as young people were getting saved, coming to youth, and there was this one girl that was coming to our youth group. Her name was Rose. And she came at the invitation of a friend, and initially she wanted nothing to do with God. In her high school, She was leading a group in high school to champion the rights of abortion. And she was very vocal, very articulate. She was an incredibly articulate person. Then I believe it was at a retreat we had, and she gave her heart to Jesus. Immediately, her life was changed. Her mind was changed. Her focus was changed. When she got back to school, and she came into her meeting with these other students who are wanting to promote abortion and some other things, she said, I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't understand. But I have to leave. I have to resign. I don't believe this anymore. I don't know why. But this is wrong. She then became a champion for young women to want to keep their babies and to seek another alternative. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes. He opens up our spirits. The light bulb comes on, and we see things in a brand new light. Our desires change. Our hopes change. Our vision changes. Our prayer life changes. Everything changes, although not at all at once, but as we continue to walk in the ways of God and the ways of the Spirit, He changes our lives because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. God gives us new spiritual life. And you know what? It just doesn't end here. Not only does God set us free from the penalty of sin, there's no condemnation. Not only does He free us from the power of sin, there is now no defeat. But He frees us and will free us eventually from the very presence of sin. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let me read that again slowly, because I had to read it a few times this week for the Holy Spirit to grab my heart. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And here Paul makes a connection between Christ's resurrection and our eventual resurrection. As God raised Jesus from the dead, you and I who know Christ, who are in Christ, have the Spirit of the living God residing in us. Therefore, we have the promise that one day God will raise us from the dead as well. This is the hope for every believer. One day, a trumpet will sound. When that trumpet sounds, all those who have died in Christ will in less than a nanosecond be raised in a new body. And those of us who are yet still alive, we also will be transformed from glory to glory in a resurrection body, and we will be translated into the very presence of Jesus. My friends, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. The older I'm getting, I'm discovering getting old is not what it's all cracked up to be. Try doing VBS for a whole week, then you'll know. But here's the thing. I'm not taking this body with me. There's going to be a day when I'm going to be translated and transformed into the glory of Jesus. And what I don't understand now will be made visible. And all the mysteries I can't answer are going to be made known to me, because I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new mind. I'm going to have a new voice. And with that voice for eternity, I'm going to give glory and praise to God forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. God is going to give us a new spiritual life even now, and a new physical life at the event, our eventual resurrection, when he comes. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you are controlled by the Spirit. We are alive because of Christ's righteousness, and the Spirit will also give life to our body. And that's the difference. Live a life in the Spirit makes. You are not alone. Let me close with this story. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform as we're going to close in a time of worship and prayer. In the book called With You All the Way by Max Lucado, three knights are given a test to see which one is worthy of marrying the king's daughter. Their challenge is to make it through a dangerous and deadly forest filled with creatures called hope knots, small, sly creatures with yellow eyes. Hope knots were not strong, but they were clever. And the first knight to make it through the forest would marry the princess. The king's son explains the challenge to the three knights, telling them that each of them could take along one companion. And when they wondered how they would ever find the castle, he told them that they must listen to the song that the king would play three times a day on his flute. Follow his song, and you will find the castle. The son then pulled an ivory flute from his sack and explained that only he and his father had these kinds of flutes. He put the instrument to his lips and played a soft, sweet song. The son then gave a closing caption. Consider the danger of hemlock and wisely choose the one who will be with you on your journey. And so they did. The next morning, the three knights mounted their horses and entered hemlock. One was known for his strength, one was known for his speed, the third knight was known for his wisdom, and beside each rode their chosen companion. The days of waiting for those in the castle passed slowly as they all wondered which knight would win the princess. Three times a day the king sent his song soaring into the trees of hemlock. After many days and countless songs, the watchman spotted two figures stumbling out of the forest. The king gave orders for the man to be dressed as a prince and not to tell anyone who he was, because he wanted to reveal the winner at the night's banquet. That evening, a joyful spirit filled the banquet hall. At every table, the people tried to guess which knight had survived Hemlock Forest and the Hope Knots. Finally, the moment came to present the winner. The people became quiet as the king began to play the flute, and they turned to see who would enter. Many thought it would be Carlisle, the strongest. Others felt it would be Alon, the swiftest. But it was neither. The knight who survived the journey was Cassadon, the wisest. When the king asked about his journey, Cassadon replied, "The Hope Knots were crafty. They attacked, but we fought back. But that nearly destroyed us. But what nearly destroyed us, though, was something far worse. They imitated each time the song of your flute would enter the forest. 100 flutes would begin to play. All around us we heard music, songs from every direction." The king asked the question that was on everyone's lips. "Then how did you hear my song?" "I chose the right companion," he answered, as he motioned to his fellow traveler to enter. The people gasped. It was the king's son. In his hand, he carried the flute. I knew there was only one who would play your song exactly like you, Chasidon explained. There was no one else I would have trusted to be with me all the way. So I asked him to travel with me. As we journeyed, he played your song. I learned it so well that though 1,000 false flutes tried to hide your music, I could hear your song above them all. It was with me all the way, and with that, the celebration began. There are 1,000 and more songs being played around you and I every single moment of the day. Coming at work, coming from the supermarket, coming from the internet, coming from YouTube, coming from all kinds of places. And it can be hard, it can be tricky, and fall prey to something that, it sounds right, this sounds like it could be God, but then we find ourselves even in deeper bondage. Why? Because we failed to listen to the Father's song. And the Father's song of grace is played by His Son, Jesus, who captivates us by His Spirit. And the more we listen to the voice of Him, the less we will be held in bondage by those who would try to captivate us in bondage. Who are you listening today? Is the Christian life hard? No, it's not hard. It's impossible. That is, it's impossible to live on your own. But here's something you need to remember. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot live the Christian life on your own steam. And that's the good news. Because God knows you can never live it by yourself, and that's why He gives you today the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. We have about 10 minutes. Let's just worship. And you may want to come and thank church family. Lord, I thank you that we have come together to worship you. And Lord, you're just putting in my heart, Lord, to pray for someone or some others that there are some obstacles in their life. Obstacles that are holding them back from living and experiencing the full freedom that you have provided for them through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if that means shutting off the computer for a while, or maybe even breaking off with some friends that are being bad influences, Lord, whatever it is that you're telling us to do, I thank you that by the Holy Spirit, you will give us the strength we need and the courage of faith to take those steps so that we can leap forward into your loving arms, and you can pull us out of bondage, and you can let us know that we can experience the freedom in your grace today and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. God, set your people free in Jesus' name from doubt, from guilt, from condemnation. Lord, set them free today in Jesus' precious name. We give you the praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord.